But we're looking together at these two chapters in Acts this morning. These two chapters. I've been given two chapters and one word. I'm going to turn that word into about 2,500, and then we'll see where we are in about half an hour. But Acts chapters 2 and chapter 3, you started Acts, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, you started Acts, I think, with Gary, looking at chapter 1, and then there's these two chapters. And this is a great way of looking at a book. I love this. I love that I was given two chapters rather than just 3 verses or 10 verses. I would love to have had 3 verses or 10 verses as well, but I love, you know, that's what you normally get, isn't it? You normally get a chapter or half a chapter, and it's great to just step back a little bit, isn't it, and to see the bigger picture of what's happening, the flow of where a book is going. And I guess you're going to get to Acts 12, I think it is, or 16, quite quickly as you go through, and that's a good thing to do. That's feel that movement and that flow as you're going through. And so I'm really excited, actually, to have these couple of chapters. Now, this is what I think is going on in these two chapters. So I'll give you it right at the beginning, and then you don't have to wait until the end. It's the Holy Spirit gives power to speak about the Lord Jesus because the Holy Spirit himself witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said in chapter 1 and verse 8, wait until you receive power, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the summary verse of Acts. That's what's going on. That's what God is doing through Acts. Incredible book, isn't it, as you read through it? It really is an incredible book. And as I said, it's good to have these two chapters at a time, just to step back a little bit and think about what it is that's going on. And we see that the Holy Spirit brings all kinds of power in these two chapters. He brings all kinds of power. There's all sorts of different things that goes on. Now, we're not told exactly that they had power to do this and they had power to do that. But as we're told they did something, we can see that the Holy Spirit enabled them to do it and gave them the power to be able to do it. That's going on here. He gives them power to speak in different languages. He gives them power to understand the scriptures. He gives them power to learn as they sit underneath the apostles' teaching, the normal people. He gives them power to share in fellowship. That is powerful. It is powerful to be able to share, isn't it? To be able to really get to know each other, to really trust each other. He gives them power to pray. We need to be able to do that. We need to know. Sometimes we don't feel like it, do we? We have an enemy that wants to stop us from doing it. The Holy Spirit gives us power to pray. He gives us power to speak in evangelism. We see here he gives power to heal. And there are many other things as well. You can look at this later. Have some homework and read Acts 2 and 3. And you're probably thinking, yeah, but I know it. Yeah, all right, you know it to a certain degree. But if you go and read it again and think about how do we see the power of the Holy Spirit in these two chapters, then you'll see something new. You'll see something more, something deeper that's there within the Word of God. You know, there is so much power on display here, isn't there, in these two chapters. So much power. Yeah, I guess in some ways it's one of those bits of the Bible that you're given and you feel that you can only really do it a disservice. Just reading it is there, isn't it? You know, certainly we didn't read Acts 2 and 3, we just read 3. But in Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power, the speaking in different languages, people hearing the big preach by Peter, then the disciples coming together and the things that they were concerned about, and then the healing, and then the other speech by Peter. There's so much going on. It's nice just to read it. It goes quickly, doesn't it? Flows through. Some parts of the Bible are a little bit harder to read, aren't they? But this is easier. And what we get in these two chapters is we get two talks, and we get one healing. And then we get that little bit at the end of chapter 2 that tells us about what those first disciples were doing. So two talks, one healing, and that bit at the end of chapter 2 that tells us what the disciples were doing. And that, you know, that's not hours spent in the study thinking about that. That's the headings in your Bible, so you can find that as easy as I can. They're there. They don't say it quite like I have, but that's how they split these passages up. And what is happening here is that there's an explosion, isn't there? This is why we love Acts 2, isn't it? There's this power on display, and we love it, don't we? We like to see powerful things. We love it. You know, I love the fact that the Marvel superheroes have moved their headquarters just simply down the road to the Sainsbury Centre. I think that's a great place to be. I don't know if you're watching any of the Marvel films, but I was watching the end of the second one, and I thought, I know that place. And it said Marvel headquarters. There's Iron Man, There's so many superheroes just down the road looking after you guys in Norwich. That's exciting, isn't it? We like power, don't we? We like to see that. You're looking blank. You're obviously not up on the same things as me. Sorry, but it's down there. You watch the film and you'll see it right at the end. It's fantastic. But anyway, the point is we like power, don't we? We like to see this power. But of course, the kingdom power is different to worldly power, isn't it? Kingdom power is different to worldly power. And we have to remember that, especially when we read something like Acts 2. Because often I think in the church we sort of have this sort of feeling of, well, we're not there, are we? We're not there. You know, I mean, that was big. That was powerful. That was energetic. You know, we're not there. We need to be there. You know, I think when people say we need to be like the church in Acts, they're talking about Acts 2. They're not talking about Acts 28. I think we need to be like the church in Acts. I think often we are actually like the church in Acts, all the way through Acts. Things change, things happen. This is something significant happening at the beginning. The resurrection has changed everything. The resurrection has changed everything. It's focused the minds of the disciples. They've met the risen Jesus. They've seen him. Their world will never be the same again. And you know what? If you've met Jesus this morning, you know that's true, don't you? Because your world's not the same, is it? Jesus changes you. He changes your understanding. He changes your worldview. That's what he does. He's incredibly powerful. Now, there may be people around you that just think it was a bit weird. They may not have understood that power and seen it, but for you, it was powerful. Jesus is real, and that changes everything. Jesus is alive, and I can trust him, and I can trust that his death was for me. In these few weeks since the resurrection, these disciples, these apostles have been faithful, haven't they, in doing what he told them to do, waiting for him as he told them to, for this power to come from on high. And that power is no mere force. It's not some mystic experience. It's God himself, isn't it? The third person of the Trinity coming down from heaven upon the disciples. God bringing his kingdom in a different way to before. Something has changed in the kingdom of God. Something has changed. They're not anticipating the Messiah. They're not waiting for him to come, wondering how God is going to do it. He's been. He's come. He's died. He's raised to life again. He's ascended back to heaven. And he didn't just say, thank God. He didn't just say, right, I'm off. You get on with it. Can you imagine? I don't think we'd have heard of him today if that was the case. He said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And what the Holy Spirit does when he comes upon them is he enables them to see what it was that Jesus did. Theologically, they understand what Jesus did. Look at the theology that's in Peter's words here. It's incredible, isn't it? This sermon, he stands up and off he goes. He grasps the depth of the Lord Jesus Christ and helps people to see it. Something has changed. Not anticipating the Messiah. But now they know he's been, and they can start to understand that. And we see that the way into the kingdom of change, 3 verse 23, anyone who doesn't listen to him will be cut off from his people. The way into the kingdom of God, the way to be part of the people of God, is through Jesus, not through birth. 3:19, 2:28, it's through repentance. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit has the power to completely change our worldview, doesn't he? We turn to Jesus and we see things differently. And he also has the power to put Jesus right at the center of our lives. And that is exactly where he needs to be. Not you, but him. You know, so many of the troubles we go through is because we put ourselves back in the center, don't we? We think we know best. And yet the Holy Spirit comes with the power to help us to see that that's where Jesus needs to be. In the center of our lives, in his rightful place. Because interestingly, Jesus is right at the center of these two chapters. These two chapters actually are more about Jesus than they are the Holy Spirit. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like. That sounds a bit mechanical, doesn't it? But he does it a lot more than that, of course. But that is, I think, his primary aim when he comes is to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and give power for us to be able to speak of him. The Holy Spirit is given to point to Jesus. In 2:33, we see it's the Lord Jesus that gives the Holy Spirit. He is exalted to the right hand of God. He, the Lord Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear, Peter tells the crowd. Jesus didn't just say, I'm off, you get on with it. He says, you're going to need help. You're going to need somebody to come, and he's going to be so revolutionary, he's going to live inside of you and enable you to be the people that I want you to be and enable you to put him in the center, the Lord Jesus, and enable you to speak about him. And I think that the church can sort of fall into a danger. I mentioned it a little bit earlier, that fall into a danger today of thinking, well, you know, we're not like that and we're missing out on something. Well, I do think that we need to be challenged by these chapters, but I don't know if that's the exact challenge that we need. So we're just going to look a little bit. I've just got 3 points this morning to help us through. I'm aware that was a long introduction, but these 3 points will just help us through. None of them are particularly long. Just to help us to see what's going on, I think, in these two chapters. If you don't agree with me, talk to me afterwards. You know, if I'm talking to somebody I know and you don't know, we just come and butt in and just say, you know, you've known them for long enough. I've got a question about the passage. And do, please, honestly, do. The first thing we see is that he's got power to bring in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit comes, he's got power to bring in the kingdom. Pentecost is a world-changing event, isn't it? Like the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what comes next in this incredible movement. What comes next in history, this next point after the life, death, resurrection, ascension, it is Pentecost. It is powerful like all those other events. This is a new era. Isn't it? We're not living under old covenant times, under old testament times. We're in a new era. We're in the last days. As Peter says in his passage, as he quotes from Joel, where the kingdom has come and the kingdom has started, but it's not fully realized. And we don't know how long these last days will last. We don't know, do we? But this is when the kingdom of God explodes from one nation to all nations. How long God persevered with his people in the Old Testament, didn't he? That nation, when their calling was really to reach out to others, but they never grasped that, never understood that fully. We see it at times with Solomon, at different times, but never really fully understood it. That changes under the new covenant, doesn't it? It changes here with the kingdom of God as it explodes from one nation to all nations. This is where God keeps his promise to Abraham that he will bless the nations. We think of all those kingdom parables of Jesus. That's what we're doing at the minute at Stapleford. We're in Matthew chapter 13. We're thinking of these kingdom parables, this mustard seed. It's going to start small, the kingdom, but it's going to grow and become the biggest tree in the garden. We think of the wheat and the weeds. We did that last week. We see how it's not going to completely destroy evil in this world, here and now. That's going to come later. The wheat and the weeds, they grow together. And we feel the frustration of that at times, don't we? We see that. We know from the parable of the treasure that the kingdom of God is the best thing to be part of. There's somebody within that, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the best person to give our life to. It makes complete sense that it's worth giving up everything else for. As we see here in chapter 2, we have the power to communicate. This is the reversal of Babel, isn't it, in Genesis 11. See, rather than the nations spread because they united outside of God, now they are spoken to and they can unite inside him. That's what's going on. The nations can unite in who Christ is and who what he has done. And that is how the world can be blessed. People of different nationalities. It's interesting, isn't it? I've never seen this before until this week. Chapter 2 and verse 5. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, from every nation under heaven. I'd thought there were a few. But this says they're from every nation under heaven. That's a bigger theological point going on there, isn't it? The miracle of tongues to speak and be understood in different languages shows God's desire for the nations to be reached. God's desire for the world through his people to reach out to the world. But this is a one-off event. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the beginning, if you like, of the kingdom. I mean, not that it wasn't there before, but in this special way when we come in through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one-off event that I don't think is prescriptive for us. You know, if we want to reach out to the nations today, what do we do? What do people do today? They go and learn a language. They go and they put the time in and they put the hours in and they ask God to strengthen them and help them and give them the ability to learn a different language. Now, that doesn't mean they're not Acts 2 people. It doesn't mean that they're not people of faith. It means they are people of faith and they are Acts 2 people, because they understand that behind Acts 2, what is going on is God's heart and desire to reach out to the nations. They don't just go to an upper room and wait and pray, as important as that is, don't get me wrong. But they put the time in and the effort in, because we realize this was a unique one-off event in this way. The beginning of the kingdom, symbolic of God reaching out to the nations. There's power here for bringing in the kingdom. God is making a statement. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that God won't pour out his spirit at times, and we know from the history of the church, thank God he has done. And I hope you know from your prayer meetings and the time, you want him to do it again. We want God to move in power. We want people to know and to grasp, don't we? I mean, doesn't it break your heart to think where our culture is going? You just think, I mean, how far we've moved in 10, 15 years. I don't know. I mean, it just feels like we're going downhill very fast. And unless God does something, I don't know where he's going to go and I don't know what's going to happen. Or maybe I'm just getting older. I don't know. Maybe that's what happened. I'm not saying that God can't pour out his spirit and can't work in mighty ways in revival. We trust that he can and we trust that he will. God is making a statement here, though. He's a gracious, sovereign God. And he wants us to look to him and he wants us to trust him. That's the important thing, isn't it? So first of all, we see that he has the power to bring in the kingdom. Secondly, we see a glimpse of the power of the kingdom when fully realized. That's a snappy little point, isn't it? I just couldn't get it any smaller. A glimpse of the power of the kingdom when fully realized. Because we know that the kingdom started, but we know that this isn't fully it, don't we? We understand that and we grasp that. The power of the healing we see in chapter 3 here shows what it will be like. Gives us a glimpse. You know, the apostles don't make healing a priority above everything else. They don't realize suddenly they've got this power and that's what they need to channel their attention and energy into. They do heal quite clearly. And they keep going healing, but it's not the most important thing. So what we see in Acts is not the apostles going around trying to repair the world. I guess that's one way of looking at it. If repairing this world in its current state was what Jesus was about, he would have stayed a lot longer, wouldn't he? Not just those 3 years of ministry, he could have had 50. And he could have showed people how to do it and helped people and said, look, you're going to receive my power and this is what's going to happen afterwards and we need to go out and we need to repair this thing. It's gone badly wrong and we need to put it right again. But that's not what's going on. Jesus isn't primarily bothered about repairing this world. He's showing us how the next one has broken into this one. And that's different, isn't it? How the next one has broken into this one. The kingdom of God, or as Matthew calls it, what quite helpfully here, I think, the kingdom of heaven, that gives us a big hint, doesn't it? The kingdom of heaven, it belongs to a different place, but we do see something of it now. It has started and we can be part of it. It won't be pure, in a sense, in this world because the overlap is that evil is still here, but we can be part of it here and now. But ultimately, you know, it one day we'll fully realize what it's like. One of the greatest privileges of ministry is being able to go to somebody who's on their deathbed and open up the Word of God and share the hope that they have of where they're going. The world can't touch that. What does the world do in those moments? That might sound a bit strange, but you know what I mean. The amount of people that I've been able just to go alongside, just open up that I'm praying as I'm going, Lord, help me to know what part of your word you just want me to share with these people. And I go, this person, I'd say the name, obviously, it's not like somebody generic. But now I'll get there and open up the word of God and just feel the depth of these passages that talk about future glory and future hope and the kingdom realized. It's wonderful. And you know, there's just a sense of God's presence in those times. It's like he's ready to call the person home and they're ready to go. And I just think, you know, in times, I've done 4 funerals this year from people in our church, and I just think at times, you know, that That is where the world is silent. For as much as our culture will shout and whatever it will do about different things, at that moment in time, it's got nothing to say. And we've got something to say. Because we know that there's a reality about the kingdom of God that we haven't yet experienced. We see a glimpse of the power of the kingdom when it's fully realized. Finally, and I think this is really what it's about, is we have the power to speak about the king. What Luke is concerned about is showing us how the message of the kingdom gets out. In this instance, in these two chapters, Peter is talking about the king, isn't he? About Jesus. The Holy Spirit's power is power to speak about the king. To point people to Jesus. In his first talk on the day of Pentecost, Peter challenges them with the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? After showing what God is doing in fulfillment of the Old Testament, in prophecies, in Joel, what does he do? He talks about Jesus. He shows them, using recent events in the Old Testament scriptures, what God has done in sending Jesus to die for their sin. Let me read some of it, because this is incredible. He says, "Men of Israel," verse 22, chapter 22. "Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." That's challenging, isn't it? You put him to death? I mean, this is really challenging stuff. This is world-changing stuff. This Jesus whom you crucified, this one that you thought you'd got rid of, he's back. He's alive. He goes on, "Therefore," verse 36, "let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then verse 37, incredibly, verse 37, "when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what must we do?'" "Do," said Peter, "don't you think you've done enough? You have extinguished the hope of the world. There is only judgment left for you." But that's not what Peter says. He could have done. But he doesn't. This is even more incredible. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What? The people that put Jesus to death? Really? You're allowed another chance? You can turn to him? Of course they can turn to him. He's no less hard-hitting in chapter 3, is he? Chapter 3 and verse 9, it tells us they meet in the temple courts. Now, let's remember what's going on. We're in a new book. We're in Acts. But we're only about 5 weeks after the time when Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. This is not long afterwards. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts. Verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see." And again, confronting them with their actions. But then grace, again, verse 17. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." Wow! and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. It's incredible, isn't it? It's a time of grace following the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost is the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people to enable them to help other people to see, to speak to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his death and his resurrection, who he was and what he came to do. And that's exactly what Peter's doing. You see that the language thing that happens at the beginning of 2, the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, leads to Peter standing up and telling them about Jesus. The healing in chapter 3, which I don't think they even knew they were going to do it when they walked through that gate, and then they saw him and they sort of looked at each other and said, well, we haven't got any silver or gold, but we've got something else you can have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he's, I love that, he's jumping, leaping and jumping and praising God around the place. Fantastic. And then Peter says, well, this isn't us. I mean, don't think that we have anything to do with it particularly. This is Jesus. He tells them about Jesus. Both of these incredible events lead to asking people to repent, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these chapters, I think, are about. This is the power that we need, and this is the power that he gives. We want to see people come to know Jesus, don't we? Understand more about who he is, what he's done for them. Anytime anyone becomes a Christian today, it's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle. So when you look around at your work colleagues and your family and the people that you live near and different things, and you think, like I do, I mean, I'm not, you know, really? No chance. It's a miracle. When you looked around at me when I was 17 years old, you would have said, no chance. And yet God worked. Two things happened. Faithful people told me about Jesus, and God opened my eyes and my heart to understand what that meant. And that's what happens with anybody who's a Christian. Faithful people take this message in the power of the Holy Spirit and talk about Jesus to other people, and God is working in their hearts and their minds. Not all of them. We know sometimes you have to move on. Different things happen. You don't get an opportunity. Sometimes you feel this is a good opportunity, a right one. Sometimes you don't. It's the wrong one. You know, we don't have people speaking in different languages and everybody going, wow, so we can stand up and say, well, this is easy. This is about Jesus. We don't have big healings going on so that we can then stand up and say, well, this is easy. This is about Jesus. But we do have opportunities. And the Holy Spirit will be whispering in our ear or tugging at our heart or whatever language you want to use. You can use this. You can say something here, and it feels strange and weird and a bit wrong and a bit out of context. You know, if I was in church, I'd be able to say it, but I'm not sure I can say it here. Because we need courage, don't we? At those times, that's when the Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the power to be able to stand up and to be able to share and to be able to speak in those situations. We need to do that. We need to look with the eyes of faith. We need to look with eyes of faith. Prayer is incredibly important. If that's what God is doing in opening hearts and minds, then we should be praying for the people that we know that God will do that and open their hearts and minds. That's what the kingdom is about. You know, there is a challenge in Acts 2 and Acts 3. And the challenge is, do we trust God like they trusted God? I guess. Do we know the power of the Holy Spirit like they knew the power of the Holy Spirit, so that in our situations, God will use us? So that's what he does. And sometimes, I know some people are a little bit better at this than other people. I get that and I grasp that. And I don't want you to feel guilty that you haven't spoken to anybody for a while. But sometimes we have those opportunities, don't we? And sometimes, you know, our gift is maybe not directly telling somebody about Jesus, but doing something that brings them to other Christians, just within the sort of church community, in the fringe in some way. Most of the conversions we've seen over the last 3 years in our church have been through Christianity Explored. You know, when I first went there, I was told we can't use that here because people don't read. Now, some people don't read, but some people do read. We started it a couple of years ago. Over this last year, we've had 13 baptisms. It's absolutely incredible. I don't know why God's doing it. It's certainly not anything to do with me. I do remember 5 years ago when people were a bit frustrated that we weren't seeing any conversions. And I said to one of my friends, I said, you know, he said, how are you doing? I said, well, people are getting a little bit, you know, we're not really seeing anybody converted, you know. He said, well, tell them to blame him, not you. Which I found actually quite encouraging. But you know what he said? You know what? I knew what he was saying. Through Christianity Explored, I don't know why, but God has brought people in and we've had the opportunity to share with them and they've come through to faith. And it's been absolutely fantastic to be able to see that. And what it does is it gives you that faith to think that this is what God is doing. This is great. And we need to keep looking to him to keep doing it. And that's what we need. And I think, you know, on the day of Pentecost, that's what they realized. They realized that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was world-changing and they wanted to tell people about him. And Peter stood up and he started talking. And then with that healing, and he stood up and he started talking. And, it gets pear-shaped very quickly in Acts. You're going to see it as you go through. There's difficulties, there's struggles. The devil starts to catch up. He starts to bring in difficulty, persecution. There's all these difficulties going on. But the point is that we don't need particularly to look to Acts 2. We need to look to the God behind Acts 2. That's what we need to do. He's the one who works by the power of his Spirit in our lives. He's the one who's building his kingdom. That's what strengthens me. That's what gives me faith and hope, is that it's God's kingdom. He's in charge of it. He's the one that's building it. And if he uses us in some way, shape or form, then it's just great, isn't it? Thank God, that's amazing that he would deem fit to use us to do it. And he does. When will he finish? I've got no idea. It might be this afternoon. It might be tomorrow. It might be in 1,000 years' time. I've got no idea how long these last days will last. But I know this, these are days of grace. These are days that we have an opportunity to share with people. They're not going to get it, and they're not going to like you for certain views that you hold and different things, and we have to get to know them. We have to talk about why those things are important to us. But ultimately, we need to find opportunities to share Jesus with people. These days of grace, we need to keep sharing. We need to keep praying. We need to keep in step with the Spirit, and we need to keep trusting that God knows what he's doing, that he is building his kingdom, and that one day we will see that fully realized when we are with him in glory. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that this is about your kingdom. We thank you that Acts 2, Acts 3 were a mighty work of you in energizing your church, empowering your people to share this great gospel that they've come to understand for themselves with those around them, with actually in these instances with the people that were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. Grace even to those people, Lord, incredible. And we recognize that they were no worse than us. We are sinful people, and if we'd have been there, we'd have done no different. We would have been responsible as well. So we recognize, Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your goodness to us in so many different ways. And we pray that you would enable us to be your people, and we would know the power of the Holy Spirit within us, not just as we meet in our gatherings here, but as we go into the world, as we're in our different situations, different circumstances. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have opportunities to share what we know. And if that is just an opportunity to invite people along to something, we pray that you'd help us to take it. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow your kingdom. We could be discouraged when we look out at this moment in time in our world if we didn't know the teaching, if we didn't know that you are a God who is ultimately sovereign and in control and knows what he's doing. And as we look to you and as we trust you, we pray that you would use us to extend your kingdom, both here in Norwich and wherever it is that we go to, or wherever it is that we come from. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.